Wednesday about 5 weeks ago, making a difference. And as we open the pages, God has actually been speaking to us and pointing our attention to many things over the past couple of weeks. I'm going to be reading from the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 9. I will just read from verse number 38. I'm going to skip a few verses. I'm going to skip a few verses, and then that's going to form our text this morning. Nehemiah, chapter number 9. Nehemiah is just immediately after Ezra, before Esther. Nehemiah, chapter number 9, from verse 38. So we're going to cross over to chapter 10 in a short while. So I'll read from chapter 9, from verse 38. And I want you to pay careful attention to what I'm going to read, please. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Verse chapter number 10. Now, those who place their seal on the document were Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Hakaliah and Zedekiah. I'll skip to verse number 28. I'm sure you know why. Okay. By the way, when you do your Bible study, I encourage you to read all the names. Don't skip them. But yeah, just because of our time, I'm skipping to verse 28. Like I said last week, all scriptures is inspired of the Lord. Okay, verse number 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. This joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. Verse 30, pay careful attention, please. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the 7th year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly a third of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moon, and the set feast, for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. Verse 34, we cast lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God according to our father's house at the appointed times year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. And we make ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and our first fruit of all the fruit of all the trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruit of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests and to the storehouse of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our Lord, of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our famine communities. And the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and from the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. Verse 39. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and will not neglect the house of our God. And we will not neglect the house of our God. This morning, I'm going to be speaking to you by the grace of God on what I've titled, Signed and Sealed. Signed and Sealed. Let us pray. Eternal Father that commands light to shine out of darkness, we have gathered around your word this morning. Lord, let light shine from heaven. Let it illuminate our hearts this morning. Bring your word alive unto us. As we speak it this morning, anoint the ears and the hearts of your people. Anoint my tongue to present the truth of the word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 This morning, I'm going to be teaching on what I've titled, Signed and Sealed. Just right from the very outset, let me make a very important statement. Now, some of the things that we might be talking about this morning may appear very confronting. It may appear very direct. I just want you to take it as the word of God and just ruminate upon it and ask yourself the question, is this God's word or is it just made up? If it's God's word, I want you to allow it to do a work of healing and of restoration and of rebuilding in your heart. Because the Bible says that this word is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So some of the things that I will be saying this morning may appear very confronting, and some of them may actually appear harsh. But let's just take the word of God and run with it. Now, the beauty of studying a book is that it gives you, it mandates you, as it were, to cover everything that is in that book. So that you don't, you know, preachers have favorite topics and things that they like to teach about. But when you study a book like this, you go by it line by line, precept by precept. Of course, we have not covered everything in the book of Nehemiah, but we have tried to touch as many chapters as possible. So I'm just saying that beforehand so that when some of the things that we're going to be talking about comes on board, no one should take offense, but we should just run with the word of God. Is that clear? Great. Now, last week you remember that we came to a point where we established the fact that the first six chapters of the book of Nehemiah talked about the building of the wall. You know, and for some people, if you ask them about the book of Nehemiah, you'll be surprised that many believers don't even know about Nehemiah. But for some that know about him, what they know about him is about the wall, the building of the wall. And we established the fact that it was not just about the building of the wall, it was actually about the rebuilding of the lives of the people of Israel. So the first six chapters talk about the rebuilding of the wall. And the last, from chapter 7 to chapter 13, talks about the rebuilding of the people. And it's actually the rebuilding of the people that is important to God. But the word had to be rebuilt to give them some impetus to begin to search the word of the Lord. And that was exactly what they did. They asked Ezra to bring the word of the Lord in chapter number 8. And as Ezra began to read this word, and they began to have what we call conviction in their heart. You know, and we established the fact that for the first time in a long time, they discovered the sinfulness of their sin. You remember the three things we talked about last week? We talked about the sinfulness of sin. We talked about the sureness of mercy, and we talked about the strength of the covenant. Those were the three things that came up at the instance of reading the word to the people. Now they became confronted with the word of the Lord, and they started to cry. They started to weep. And it took the Levites and the people of, the priests and the people that God has set over them, the leaders, to say, no, stop. This is the day of the Lord. And we established the reason why they call it the day of the Lord and stuff like that. Now, you discover that there was conviction in their heart. They felt convicted of their sin. And what you see in chapter number 9 was actually a follow-up to that. They began to confess their sin. They confessed their sin. We don't have all the time, but if you check verse number 9 to verse 31, they actually went into history. Chapter number 9 of the book of Nehemiah, from verse 9 to verse 31. They went into history, recounting to God the history of Israel, how he delivered them from Egypt, how he brought them into the wilderness. They were actually telling God about the wonderful works that he did with the people. It was a recounting of the experience of Israel along the line from the time they were delivered from Egypt. Some commentators actually refer to it as the retelling of the Old Testament within the Old Testament. It is about the most comprehensive retelling of the things that happened to the children of Israel within the Old Testament. You know, that happened from verse number 9 to verse number 31 of chapter number 9. Now, but when so they had conviction, and then they had, of course, they repented, and then they had confession. But there is something that is very important when we talk about true repentance. And it's unfortunate that sometimes we miss this aspect and therefore we revert back to our previous behaviors, like a dog reverting back to his vomit. And what is that? It is resolution. Now, a few days ago, I requested my dear wife to please help me to send a particular document. And I'd already signed it, and I gave it to her, and she got to the post office, and she asked, she was going to confirm the content of the document, because it's now already put in the envelope and stuff like that. And I told her, oh, sorry, dear, I'm going to ask you to do something. You know that those documents, I want you to remove. And she said, no, dear, it's too late. I said, why? She said, because it's already sealed. I had signed it before I left the house. Now she had sealed it, and she was just at the point of sending it. Now, and I said, okay, no problem there. You can send it that way. Now, why did I refer to that? Because that was exactly the experience of these people. In verse 38, let me read to you another version of verse 38. Because of all of these things, we are making an agreement that cannot be changed. We are putting this agreement in writing. Our leaders, Levites, and priests are signing their names to this agreement and sealing it with a seal. So what happened is, when you sign a document, you're saying, yes, I'm in. And when you put it in a seal, when you seal it up, you're saying, I am in. In other words, there is no going back. I'm in. There is no going back about this. Now, that was exactly what these people did. And we're going to talk about what they actually put in the document. They wrote a particular document out of the conviction of they were convicted of their sin. They have confessed their sin, but they needed to do something. And what they needed to do was to have what we call a resolution. It's a resolution. What's a resolution? A resolution is a firm decision to do something or not to do something. Is a firm, solid determination to do something or not to do something. And how you know whether somebody has resolved to do something or not is by his action. It's by his, the step he has taken in the direction of the new intention. Now, in a few weeks, many people will be making what I refer to as New Year resolution, what people call it, New Year resolution. But the truth of the matter is, what people actually make and mistakenly call New Year resolution are actually New Year intentions. Because there is no resolving in their heart about it. They are New Year intentions, the things that they want to do. You know why? Because when you make resolution about something, you take a step in that direction that puts you in the envelope, sign it, and seal it, so that you suffer for not following the instruction that you have put in the envelope. So that you suffer for not following the direction that you have just engaged yourself in. Let me give you a very good example. Some people are in the next few weeks are going to make a resolution, quote and unquote, that we're going to lose weight. don't laugh. That I'm going to lose weight in the new year. But go and check the diary. It was there in 2012, 2013, 2014. The same thing. Why? They were intentions. Good as they may be, but there is no commitment to it. There is no resolution about it. Resolution talks about you sign it, you seal it, and you're saying that there is a trouble if I don't follow this through. And you know, the people that have resolved to do something will actually physically go to the gym and register, pay the money up front. All right? Requested for the camp, the boot or whatever they need to do, buy it, pay for it. Those actions are telling you that there is some level of resolution about this decision. Why? Because there is something to lose if you don't carry it through. All right? That was exactly the experience of these people. They said, now we are convicted of our sin. We have repented. We have confessed. Now we are making a resolution. Now, what they did was that they wrote down the book. They wrote down certain aspects of the law, and they called their leaders, the Levites, the priests. Please, come and sign this and seal it. And place a curse upon us so that if we don't fulfill it, then we're in trouble. Now, what they were writing there was exactly what God had already given them as instruction. But they were saying, now we are making a resolution. We are committed to this. We actually want to do this, and we're going to be in trouble if we don't do it. We are calling heaven to be against us if we don't do it. And they called their leaders, 84 of them. Of course, Nehemiah was the governor. He was the first person to sign. And I will imagine, with guys, are you saying I should sign this? Are you serious? Say, please go ahead and sign. And he will sign. And the next person will come, and he will sign. And the next person will come, and he will sign. 84 of them. And I didn't want you to go into reading 84 names, especially when yours is not there. So they signed and they sealed it. Okay? And they put a seal on it, whatever the seal was in their days. They put a seal on it to say, this is confirmed. This is a resolution. It's no going back. It's like when the university will send you your certificate, you always have a seal on it. If it does not have a seal, it's not authentic, it's not original. So and when you buy some things in the pharmaceutical shops, you see some bottles, and they put a seal around it. And they say, if the seal is broken, then you can be sure that somebody has tampered with it. So they're saying, no going back. It's sealed. You know the interesting thing about wise men? Wise men make resolutions, and there are two important things about the resolutions that they make, which is reflected in the way these people make their resolution. The first thing you will discover about the resolution of wise people who are actually serious with God is that they make prompt resolutions. Their resolutions are not delayed. Their resolutions are prompt. At the point of their conviction, they make a commitment. A commitment that they will not want to renege on because they know this is serious. And that is why it is important when you are convicted of something, make a resolution. Don't just make an intention. Make a resolution. Let it come from the depth and the bottom of your heart immediately. Promptness is very important when you make decisions like that. At the point, because there is an energy, there is a force, there is a backing that is supporting you to make that decision. I'm not talking about promptness when you go to the shops. No, that's not what I'm talking about. They call that impulsive buying or whatever it is, you know. Hey, I'm resolving. No, that's not the resolution I'm talking about. I'm talking about when there is a conviction of the Holy Spirit about certain aspect of your life, you need to make it promptly. Make a prompt decision about it. So I've shared this before. Many years ago when I was going to give my life to Christ, it's a long story, I will give you a very short version of it. It was on a Sunday morning. I had just gained admission into this higher institution, a tertiary college, and it was the first Sunday. And everyone was just carrying on with their business. But in my house, where I grew up, my father had always taught us to go to church on Sundays. So we religiously carry that out. So this Sunday morning, at 9 o'clock, I was just doing like other guys, you know. This is tertiary institution, you know. You want to behave like any other person. And that's dangerous, you know. You want to feel like a cool guy, you know, like a G, you know. You know. Because you begin to think that now that you are, your knowledge is much, then some of those things are trash, you know. And that's why people go into the university and come out, more foolish than when they went in there. Why? Because they are made to believe that they know something when they know nothing. Okay? So we were feeling cool. And then 10 o'clock, something was telling me, "Guy, boy, you have to be in church." You know, it's the usual thing. When it was around 10:30, I said I was going to church. So to cut a long story short, now the kind of church that I was attending at that time, and this is going to be relevant at the point, when we go to church, we remove our shoes, you know, to enter the sanctuary, because they call it holy ground. Okay, you may not have that here, but I'm telling you, it exists. I dressed okay. I was going to church, but I look for the kind of shoes that you would throw away, you know, that you won't bother if somebody takes it, because that's what happens, you know, in such places. People take your shoes before you come out of the church. So I put on the one that you would not bother, you know, if it got lost. You know, and then as I was doing that, one of my friends said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I was going to church." "Okay, let me go with you." I said, "Like, okay, fine. It's good to have a company anyway." So we went to this church. Unfortunately, when we got to the church, for one reason or the other, they did not open that day. I understand that they were having a kind of a celebration, so they reserved it till later in the evening so that they would have a long period of time to celebrate. I was disappointed, but in my heart I said, "Well, God, you know I tried." You know, I tried coming, you know. And then I was going back. And then as I was going back, myself and my friend, as we were going back to the hostel, we were living in the hostel, and we saw some other churches around, and the boy said, "Okay, we might as well look for some of these other churches." I had never been to any kind of church in my life, other than the one that my father would usually take me to. So I was a bit reluctant, and we were just deliberating about what we would do or what we would not do. Eventually, there was a young lady that was passing, and God bless her heart, wherever she is now. She just walked up to us, and she said, "Guys, are you looking for a church to worship?" Before I said, my friend said, "Yes, yes, yes, we are looking for a church." And as the lady turned, she said, "Let's go." You know, my friend later told me that, "How can a nice girl like that ask you a question and you say no?" You know, it must be yes. So we followed her to the church, and this was going to be my first experience in a Pentecostal setting. So we sat down, and the pastor started preaching, you know. And as he was preaching, for the first time in my life, the word hit me. For the first time, the word became relevant to me. My eyes opened. Wow, this is salvation. I was almost jumping. Okay, so I withheld myself, and then they had the altar call. "If you want to give your life to Christ, come." And I said, "Friend, this is for us. Let's go." My friend said, "Don't worry. We'll do it next week. They always open every week." Okay? So I was still there, and the pastor said, if you want to give your life to Christ, I will give you another chance. Come out and I will pray with you." I said, "My friend, it's time to go. Let's go. Let's go. It's for us." Because I had it in my heart that this is God speaking to me. I had it in my spirit that, well, this is my chance of redemption. I had it. And I said, so after the second time, and he said no to me, the third time, I just stood up on my own. You know, I just went I went down the aisle, to the front. Of course, I was embarrassed. One of the reasons why I didn't want to go was you remember my shoe? You know, you remember the pair of shoes I had on? It was really, really bad. It was really bad. You know, because I didn't intend to wear the shoe into the church. So I went to the front and I stood there, and all my mind was my shoe, Lord, my shoe. You know, but I stood there. I stood there, the pastor prayed, and I received my salvation. 6th of November 1989, I got saved. My life was completely transformed. I began a journey into eternity, a meaningful life. Now, why did I get into that? I met this friend of mine several years later, and from the conversation we had, he was still never saved. He still never got born again. Although he told me he was going to do it the following week, but the following week never came, at least until the last time I saw him. When convictions of the Holy Spirit come, wise people make prompt decisions. Why? Because those decisions are important. They are backed up by the Spirit. And that was what happened to these people. You remember what they said in verse number 38? They said it this way. They said, and because of all this, so it appeared to me like it was a spontaneous response to the repentance that they had. And because of all this, another translation says, in view of all this, we are making a covenant. And we are calling our leaders to sign it, to seal it. In view of all this. When the Lord speaks to you, in view of that, you must make a commitment, a resolution. Not tomorrow, not day after, not when you get married, not when the last, not when your kids go to school, not when your kids are out of the home. You make a resolution right there and then. Why? Because your destiny is tied with that promptness. Number two, they make that decision publicly. They made the decision publicly. Now, how do I mean by that? What exactly do I refer to as publicly? I mean, this was, somebody would say this was supposed to be an entire people making a resolution. So what's public about it? Now, there's something public about it. You remember we're talking about a society that is male-dominated, a chauvinistic society, where the decisions for the home is actually taken by the men, by the male in the house. But in this particular instance, they said, no, I can bet you the 84 people that signed and sealed that document were men, even though it's not written. I can bet with you because men were given the voice to speak on behalf of the people and of their house. But in this particular instance, if you check in verse number in chapter number 10 and verse number 28, the Bible talks about they got all the people and they got their wives and their sons and their daughters. So it was a public declaration. They were saying, everyone come, wives, daughters, everyone in the land, just come. Everyone in the family, you have to be part of it. They made it public. It was not just the head of the house that was going to sign, that was going to make that commitment or that resolution. It was a resolution by all people, every one of them. You know, one of the dangers of Christianity in these days and hour is that there are too many secret disciples. People that just want to make resolutions about following the Lord Jesus Christ and they want to keep it very secret. They don't just want people to know about it. And it's a dangerous game. It's a very dangerous one because you are exposing yourself to the assault of the devil in the way of enticement and in the way of being lured. Because no one knows your stand. If it's public, if everyone knows about it, then there are so many things that you're going to escape. They made it public. And that's why people like to get born again in their bedroom. Is there anything wrong about it? No, but you don't plan it. You don't plan, okay, I've had the word now. When I get back to my bedroom, I'm going to get born again. You don't plan it. You make it public. It seals it. It makes people to know you are serious about it. Why don't the members of your family even know that you are born again? Because you are still behaving like a witch and you want to continue that way. That's exactly the way it is. People don't want people to know that they are born again because they still don't want to change their lives. And they want to keep it secret. Some people don't want to let people know that they are born again because they want to be sure that when they fall alone. They don't want to impart on anybody. It's a dangerous game. When you make a commitment, a resolution, everyone must know about it. Everyone, starting from your household, your wife, your husband, your children, they must know about the resolution that, and the commitment that you have made for God. There are things in my house, my kids don't bother to come and ask me. They know the resolution of the family. They just know. It's been passed across. It's clear. This we don't do. Because it's a public thing. Everyone is carried along. All right. Now, let's talk about the three or four things that they made resolutions about. Number one, and you see that in verse number 30. Number one, what were these resolutions? Because it's important for us to know these resolutions and just know that this is not the entire law. They chose this out because it was relevant to them. I believe that they were struggling with these areas of their lives, and that was why they were making these resolutions about it. And the interesting thing is, the part that they were struggling with then still seems to me to be the part that we're struggling with now. Now, verse number 30, what are the areas? The first area says, we will not give... That's chapter 10, verse 30. We will not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. So the first area of resolution is the area of how we do bonding. How we bond, how we marry, how we go into relationship. That was the first one that they made. It was a resolution. Of course, God had given them the instruction before, but they were putting it into writing now. As if they were the original, it wasn't coming from them originally, but they were writing it down that this part, we would make sure that we follow it exactly as it was given in the area of our bonding. Now, if you look at that scripture, the first thing that will come to you is racism, discrimination. You know, why would God say, okay, these are the Jews, then you shouldn't marry all the other people? A Chinese can marry an American, you know. An African can marry an European. It doesn't make any difference. But it's because you don't understand the context of marriage in their day and time. Now, let me share this with you briefly. In their day and time, when you get married to somebody, you're not just marrying the person, you are marrying the authority under which the person is situated. By that, I mean the God of that person. So you are marrying the person with his or her God. Okay? And so when people go from one place, if you go to marry, for instance, from Moab, they have a God called Chemosh. All right? The person will carry a representation of Chemosh with her into your house, and you must accept everything, including the God. Okay? When you go to marry from the Philistines, you carry your Dagon back into the house. You marry from another community, you carry your Baal back into the house. So the marriage is actually an intermingling of authority, an intermingling of set spiritual authority over the person that you are getting married to. And that was why God said, no, don't get married to them. Why? Because you are bringing me and their gods to be at par together. And God says, I'm a jealous God. Because he knows those gods are no gods at all. All right? So that's the context. So I'm not saying nobody in this church, for instance, should marry, you know, whoever you want to marry. That's okay, as long as it's not my wife, you know. So, but the thing is, this is very important. The thing is, the spiritual authority of that person is still very relevant. And without going into details, this is very abundantly clear in the scriptures. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Abundantly clear in scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. People have struggled with it. People have challenged it. But the word is true. I've seen not just the singles struggling with this area. I've even seen people that are single again struggling with this area. But God, you don't know this man, you know. Very nice man, you know, very cool, gentle, nice, blue-eyed, red face, and all those. You know, but the scripture is abundantly clear about it. Every unbeliever has just one father. You know the name of the father? The devil. Every unbeliever, no matter how clean, how nice they are, every unbeliever has got just one father, the devil. So as a lady, when you marry an unbeliever, you have just entered into a relationship having the father, the devil as your father-in-law. It's as simple as that. Every unbeliever is, and I'm saying this with every sense of seriousness and responsibility, because I know there are people in this house who are married to unbelievers again. The scripture is even abundantly clear about how such men or women should deal with it. You know, should deal with them in love, with respect. You know, because you are already in the marriage covenant. But that's not the part I'm going to dwell. So it's very clear how you deal with it if you're already in it. But if you are not in it, the scripture is clear about how you should deal with it. Flee from all appearances of evil. I don't care how nice. And I've met very nice unbelievers, to be honest with you. I've worked with some. I've met some that have. Sometimes you ask yourself, so why are you not a believer? What's your problem? You have all the qualities, as it were. Because we look in terms of morals, you know, comportment, speech, and all those. You have everything. Just say Jesus, come on, just say Jesus and let's go, you know. But the guy's an unbeliever. And that still makes him as dangerous as any other person to go into a covenant relationship or marriage with. You know what? I'm very convinced that there will be more people in hell by the person they have married with to than any other thing. I'm not saying that because you marry a non-believer, you're going to hell. No. I'm saying that the kind of things that will come upon people by their experience of getting married to an unbeliever, they will end up in hell just by taking that wrong step. And that's very serious. That's really very serious. This guy says, we're not going to give our daughters to those guys again. I'm imagining that they've been doing that before. We're not going to give our daughters to them. We're not going to marry from them. We're not going to bring ourselves under a relationship and a covenant that is outside of God, because there is a spiritual covenant that is involved. That was their resolution. The way we do. And this is very important, especially for some of us who are mothers or who are even grandmothers. Make sure that you let your daughter or your son know about this. It's important. Make sure they know about it. Don't behave as if, as long as she's happy. No. You need to say it. You need to tell him or her. It's not as long as he is happy or she is happy. So you're trying to justify your wrong step by looking for happiness. You're saying, in essence, that happiness is more important than obedience. That's even if it ends in a happy way. Statistics tell us that it does not usually do. In fact, it doesn't do. So you need to say it. But I'm not going to make a choice for her. No, you're not making a choice for him or her. But as a man or as a mother or as a wife in that house, you must make your position about that relationship clear. That's your job, people. I tell people, when God gives you children, he doesn't say you should be their best friend. There are many best friends around. They can choose. He said, parent them. Be their mother. Be their father. That's your responsibility. Oh, my God. Running out of time? Okay, let's go to the second one. So, the area of bonding. Number two, you just look at the next one. Verse 31. If the people of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy it from them on the Sabbath and on a holy day, and we will forgo the 7th year's produce and the exerting of every debt. The area of business. That's another area people struggle with. How we do business. You know, the commonest legitimate reason why people give for not serving God is their jobs. The commonest legitimate in quote now, reason why people don't do what they are supposed to do in terms of their worship life is their career, their profession, and their job. And once you make a mention of it, they just slam it on you. It's my job. That answers all questions. But people of God, these guys had the choice of doing business on their Sabbath. But God was clear about the way he wanted them to use their Sabbath. And they are saying, as from now, we are making a covenant. When business comes at the hour of worship, that business can go. When career and professional development is a function that draws you away from the place of worship, let it go. Somebody say, it's my job. It's not your job, it's your choice. It's a choice to allow. You can keep it down, please. Yeah, I get the message. Yeah, it's a choice to decide whether you want to do business in place of worship or the other way around. It's a choice. And I don't want anybody to come to me after service and say, Pastor, you just don't know my situation. I'm just telling you what the word says. And by the grace of God, I have been in several situations, not just one, several situations where there was a demand placed on whether I want to do career or I want to choose serving God or worship life. And people of God, and I say that with all modesty and humility, I've always chosen to go the way of worship because that's the center of my life. That's just the center of my life. There was a time I had this opportunity, this job opportunity, and they came, and as soon as the first day I got there, and they said, this is the way our doctors work. You know, our doctors work this day, and the days that they set happens to clash with the day of my worship. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm not available. We'll have a trouble. No, I said, you won't have a trouble because I'm leaving. I'm going. Because I'm not going to force myself for you. And he said, no, it's not like that. It's not like that. Sit down, let's talk. Whatever you want to talk about it, but please, this time of worship is sacred. That's the center of my life. That's the way I breathe. You see the way? That's because I worship. Okay? And then as I was walking out, they called a conference. They had to contact their offices all over Australia, and they came to a meeting. And people of God, for the first time in a very long time, the schedule was changed. It was changed to fit my purpose, my plan, and my hour. And it was changed not just in my office, it was changed nationwide. I'm not saying that it was because of me they changed it. But I'm saying that it's set a stone that's the way I will do it, because worship life is important. You know, there are some things that never happen to us because we don't show enough respect to God. We don't show enough. When you show enough respect to God in certain areas, the heavens open. The heart stands still to answer to you, because you place your respect on the one that makes the heavens and the earth. Things that were not there before, they change for your cause. You know, there was a time when Samuel was, David was running away from Goliath, and he came to a place, and he met a man called Ahimelech. He was a priest. And Ahimelech gave him some help, 1 Samuel chapter 21 and chapter 22. And he gave him some help, and he was able to escape from Saul. Saul, right? Okay, David was running away from Saul. All right. And then, eventually, Saul got to know, and he called the priest, Ahimelech, and he said, why did you do that? Okay, fine. Since you have done that, I'm going to kill you. And he said to his guard, fall on that man. Kill him. You know what the guard did? They chose not to do it. Was it their job? Yes. But this one was of a different kind. The worship of Israel was tied to that man. They never touched him. And he called another man, Doeg by name, the Edomite. Because he did not belong to the commonwealth of Israel. So he didn't understand the place of a priest. He was the one that killed the man. What I'm saying is, your job can put you in a position when it want to make you to violate worship. Don't. Is that clear? Great. Lastly, because of our time, I'll talk about the area of, I will just collate three things together now. The area of our backing. Backing of us, of what? Backing of the house. The area of our backing of the house of God, the area of our bringing, and the area of our banking. I'll put them together. Backing, bringing, and banking. Now, in verse 32, you see something there. In verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. You know, in those days, they have what we call a temple tax. So a temple tax is like they will collate it, and then they will give it to support the house, you know. And if you read down, you will see that they also had some other offering. They had the temple tax. They had what we call the first fruit offering. We don't have the time to go into the details. And they have all these things. And you know why they collect the temple tax in verse 32? It says, we're going to do this, make sure that we support the house. Verse 33 says, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering. You know why? They just want to bring those things to make sure that there is provision in the house of God, that things continue. The service of the house of the Lord continues. That was why they made that commitment. You know, it still baffles me a lot that we have many adults coming into a gathering week in, week out, in this case, the church, and they don't even have an idea of how the place runs. They don't even ask questions. How do things work? How do they gather? Who pays for it? You know why it baffles me? Because as a 17-year-old, when I gave my life to Christ, the first thing that came to my mind when I started worshiping in this fantastic gathering of God's people is, Lord, How are they supporting this work every Sunday? Things are sparkling. Things are good. Beautiful place. Sit down under the AC. Light everywhere. Everything was just good. Lord, how are they doing this? Of course, I was giving my offering. But my offering was just so small because I didn't have much. And it pricked my heart. I said, Lord, when you bless me, I also want to be a contributor. I don't want to just come to this house and just come and go. It's as a 17-year-old. So it amazes me this day when you see adults coming to church week in, week out, and they are comfortable not committing to anything in the church. Financially, no. In other ways, no. They're just comfortable just coming and going. It baffles me. It just baffles me. You know, and I remember when I got when I began to hand money, you know, praise God. And then I would go to church, and then I would say, because we usually pass the offering basket around, you know, and I was handing good money, praise God, in those days. I still do by God's grace. You know, and then they would pass the basket and say, Buki will always buy. I say, you see the way this basket is going to move, you know, because as those days we used to develop deposit cash. We pay cash in church, okay? I say, you see this the way this basket is going to move, and because I will have gone to the bank and I will collect it. It comes in what we call bail, tithe, because we don't carry so much money here. You don't know what I'm talking about. So when I drop it in the basket, it do like this. I said, Buki, drop your own. And then she would say, don't. And then she would drop hers. Of course, it will move a little, but not as much as mine. You know? I was excited doing that. It was an excitement for me to do it. You know why? Because I feel like I'm contributing. I wasn't a pastor. I felt I was contributing to something in the house of God. These people, they said, we're going to make sure that we take a third of a shekel and make sure that we devote it into whatever goes on in the house of God. They said, we're even going to distribute, we're going to take lots, and we're going to make sure that the supply, the wood. So it's not just about talking about money. There are other things. People don't need money to go and get wood. You can physically go and get there and cut it and bring it to the house of God. It's talking about service. Some area of support for the house of God. These people are making a covenant. They are putting a seal that we're going to make sure that this house progresses. We're going to make a contribution towards it in whatever way. And of course, if you read that down, it talks about tithes, which is a language not many people want to hear about. Let me say it very clearly that as a church, we believe in the principle of tithing. As a church, we encourage it. We announce it. And at no time am I ashamed to tell you that tithing is of God. At no time am I ashamed to tell you about money in the house of faith, because tithing is not the way God raises money for His house. It's the way God raises His children. It's the way God raises children for His kingdom. You know, and when people come in and when it comes to offering, and I'm not encouraging you to start looking around now because of this message, but it's ridiculous that people just don't contribute to the house of God. It's just ridiculous. And don't always assume that people are paying over the internet. They're not. Some people are, some people are not. I'm asking you today, what's your contribution? What are you doing to support the house? And the Bible says we're going to make a covenant that we're going to make sure that we tithe, you know, and we give unto God. And that was one of the covenants that they made. That was one of the contracts that is signed and the seal, you know. So the question is, do you give to God what is right or what is left? For the benefit of those who just recently joined this house, by the grace of God as a church, we don't pay anyone's salary as at yet. And I put the word as at yet because there is nothing bad in it. There's nothing bad in supporting people that are supporting the work. There's nothing bad for a church to hire people and to pay them. There's nothing bad for the pastor of the church to be paid physical money, not spiritual. Physical money. There's nothing bad in it. And I'm saying not yet, because as the Lord increases, so there are just things that the pastor cannot handle alone. I can't tell you, and this is not complaining, I can't tell you how much time I invest into things in this church. Unpaid for. There are times I have told my secretary, please don't allow any patients to come to me. Divert them to other doctors. by choice. I'm not complaining, you know, because I'm a servant of God by choice. God did not say, if you don't, I'll kill you. There was nothing like that. He said, will you? And I said, yes, I will. It's by choice. So, but I'm just telling you, people of God, that these things are what make people move in life. You know, I remember sometimes in August, I wrote it down in my, he said, God spoke to me, he said, teach my people unto stardom. And that's exactly what I chose to do. I've chosen that I will declare to God's people exactly the way it is. And people make a choice as to what they want to do with it. Fighting is recognized. Fighting is supported. I encourage it. And I was just saying that we don't support anybody in this house. People that you see doing anything in the technical team or whatever, ushering, whatever, they just do it. No one is being paid for anything. And not myself. I'm not paid for anything. As a matter of fact, I take pride in the sense that I make sure that I give more than anyone in this house. I take pride in it. There was a time when we had a couple in the church. They're no more there, and they're no longer here now. They moved on. I won't give you the details, otherwise you will know them. And when they would give tithe, I say, God, this tithe is getting close to mine. Do something, God. Do something to me. Let me increase. You know, and the heavens open, and he answered that prayer. Why? Because I want to maintain the number first position for as long as I can. Okay? It's not a competition. It's just a choice. It's just a choice, people of God. So it's not, we're not talking about coercing people to give. We're not in gimmicks. We're just talking about the covenant that the people of Israel made when they recognized that they were far from God. And people of God, I want you to make that commitment in the area of giving to the God to support God's people and the house of God. The way people deal with their pastors, I've seen it a lot, especially in Western communities, it's not good. It's not good. Pastors need to be supported. Respect, support. Those things are very important. In the future, I'm going to share with you how you can draw grace and anointing from a man of God without asking. Without asking for it. There is a spiritual principle to do it. But in the Western culture, we just feel with no law, you know. It's my mate, you know, mate, man, you know. It's more than that, people of God. It's more than that. Let's commit to giving to God. Let's commit to give to the house. Let's commit to support his work. For people that are outside of this church, let's commit to supporting the men and the women of God that God has placed in places of authority for us. It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Let us pray.